Good evening. Tonight our scripture reading comes from Jonah 1. It's in the Old Testament, right next to Obadiah. And I haven't opened there yet, so I'm going to give you sufficient time to open, because I have to do it myself. So here we go. I did that really quickly. Sorry. Everybody there? Jonah 1. Jonah 1 tonight. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There was a header. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord as well.
I mean, he skips that verse, and you guys are going to stare at this graphic the whole time and go, "What is he talking about?" I want to do one more plug for the Foundations class. If you've been around Park Church for a little while and you've kind of landed here, you want this to be your home. You want this to be where you connect and where you join us in mission. I just want to encourage you to come next week. If you missed this week, you got lucky. You missed the first week, but so you can come the last 3 weeks. Maybe you didn't get lucky. No, that doesn't speak highly of what was taught today. You're terribly unlucky. But you can come the next 3 weeks and be very lucky. So that's going on 3 to 5 o'clock. We have snacks. We have beverages. We're done at 5. You can grab some food. Come back at 6 if you're a 6 o'clock person, because you're here at 6. Also want to mention that Wednesday morning we'll be gathering downstairs to pray. Every Wednesday morning, 6:30 a.m. He said 6:30. I forgot to add the a.m. It is 6:30 a.m. Downstairs on Wednesday mornings from here until Holy Week. So we'll be doing that to help prepare ourselves during Lent to celebrate Good Friday and Easter. So that'll be going on. Let me pray for us, and we will get into the story of Jonah. God, we need you to come. And we need you to specifically, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see you as a sovereign God, the God who is Lord over land and sea, the God who is Lord over every square inch of our lives and every breath we take and every nation of this earth, that you rule all of it. And so, God, I pray that you would do that for us tonight, God, that you would show us yourself from the text as the sovereign one, as the glorious one, as the one who pursues us and knows no boundaries in his pursuit of us. And then, God, I pray that in hearing that story, man, rather than being repulsed, rather than being terrified, God, you would show us the cross and show us why that pursuit of us is glorious good news. And then, God, the last thing I ask tonight is that we would submit to it. God, that we would willingly stop running, that we would turn, trust you, love you, and worship you with our lives. So, God, I ask you to do what I can't do tonight, what no music can do tonight, what no voice inflection or clever stories can do tonight. God, I pray that you would cause us to love you, to trust you, and to see you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have three children, Hayes, Molly, and Carson. And all three of them respond to turmoil in very distinctive ways. I asked their permission to tell the story, so you don't need to fret. I got their assurances that it was okay. Carson, in all honesty, we're still trying to figure her out. She responds in a myriad of different ways. I think she ultimately, as I watch her and observe her and her responses to either feeling as though she's been wronged or getting caught in something, I get a sense that we're not really figuring her out. She's figuring us out and figuring out which response can provoke the best situation for her. So we're going to give her a year or two to kind of figure that out and then show her that she can't figure that out. So that's Carson. Hayes, if he gets caught doing something wrong, he will stand in front of you and have the argument until he wins. And he's persistent. He might be a lawyer. I'm praying maybe that he's a lawyer, a godly lawyer, a good lawyer, but a well-paid lawyer. He can make the argument, and he can win. And if he gets caught doing something wrong, he can give you, in all honesty, pretty irrefutable reasons why what he did may not have been right, but it was warranted. And then there's Molly. I love Molly. I mean, I love all three of my kids, but Molly responds the same way when she's caught doing something wrong and when she's angry. Molly leaves. She puts her head down and she goes in the other room. If she's angry with you, then she'll give you a look, and then and it's a very particular look, and she'll look down and she'll head out. If she was caught doing something wrong, if she knows, hey, she shouldn't behave that way, she shouldn't be doing acting that way, she got caught doing something to her sister or saying something to her sister that she shouldn't have said, then she's caught on that, hey, she can't totally just kind of ditch on the conversation. So what she'll do is she'll look down, say, I'm sorry. And then just kind of keep walking away. The thing about Molly is she wants to get out of the situation. She wants to get out of your presence. She doesn't want to be in front of your face anymore. She wants to get away from it. But whatever the thing is, whether she did something wrong or she's been wronged. Now, I learned early on as a father, I really have two options in that situation, right? One option is I can kind of let bygones be bygones. I can just kind of let her walk out of the room, go in the other room, and kind of have her day and just kind of move on with it. But that's not a very good way to respond. I realized early on that if she goes out of the room, if she puts her head down, in fact, sometimes now she'll just stand there and she'll put her head down and she'll look the other way. I've realized, like, I've got to get in her face. Not in a mean way, in a cruel way, but in a way that says, like, no, we've got to look at each other. We've got to get on the same page. We've got to get reconciled. We've got to get things how they need to be. So that if she's got caught doing something wrong, she feels shame, she wants to get out of the situation, I've got to chase after her. If she goes in the other room, I've got to go in the other room after her. I've got to get in front of her, get her eyes locked on mine and say, I love you. I'm absolutely for you. I love you, and we can't behave this way, we can't act this way, but I love you. If she's angry at me, I can't let her walk away. I've got to go find her. I've got to chase her down. I've got to sit down in front of her. I've got to get her, our eyes looking at each other and saying, look, you know, I'm your dad. Like, we've got to talk this out. We've got to figure out what's going on here. We've got to figure out, what did I say? What happened here that was wrong? What did I miss? We've got to get on the same page. The story of Jonah is not, despite the graphic, a story about a whale. And there's two verses that talk about the whale in the whole book. It's not even really about Jonah, about a prophet who doesn't want to do what God commands him to do. And so he'll go to great lengths to run from God, and he'll go to great lengths to kind of pout as we get to the end of the book. The book of Jonah is about God. It paints for us a picture of a God who will stop at nothing to follow you into the next room. A God who has real problems with boundaries. He doesn't like them. In fact, he kind of mocks them over and over and over again. You see, the book of Jonah, it paints a picture for us of the character and the personality of God himself. It paints a picture of his authority, of his power. It's not a book about a big fish, no matter how many children's cartoons and children's toys come out, kind of portraying the whale eating Jonah. At the end of the day, that's the punchline at the end of today's story. The story of Jonah is about God. And so if you'll look back at the text with me, I want to walk through this story together and see, what does this story say about God as it tells us the story of Jonah? So Jonah 1:1 begins this way. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish." He said Tarshish a lot. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. "Away from the presence of the Lord." And so the first thing I want us to see is that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. God sends his word to Jonah, and it's a clear word. It's a clear word that Jonah's to obey. It's a clear word. In fact, Jonah's a prophet. We find out, actually, the only other references in the Old Testament that we have to Jonah, we have several in the New Testament that we'll talk about, actually. But the only other references in the Old Testament come from 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we find out about Jonah, that Jonah is sent to the people of Israel, to the king of Israel, to proclaim to these people that despite their idolatry, despite their wickedness, despite their rebellion against God, God intends to be merciful to them. He's going to cause their crops to flourish. He's going to repel all of their enemies. He's going to protect them and care for them. And God sends Jonah because he wants the people to know this isn't because they're good people. They're terrible people. They're worshiping idols. They've rebelled against the God who has rescued them and loved them. They refuse to worship and obey him. They're doing horrific things. And so God sends Jonah to say, look, a bunch of really good things are about to happen to you. And I don't want you to be confused. This isn't because you earned it. It's because I'm kind. It's because I'm merciful. So Jonah's very identity is that of a prophet. He's one who is sent by God to declare God's word to people, to tell us what God thinks, how we're supposed to interpret the world in light of God's perspective and God's words. So for a word to come to Jonah, for the word of the Lord to come to Jonah, this isn't merely he came across some teaching. This is an identity thing. This is who Jonah is. God delivers his words to Jonah. Jonah's job, his very vocation, who he is as a person, is to then turn around and declare that word to whomever it is that God has sent him to. And so in Jonah's life, this is normal. And so God sends his word to Jonah, says, "Arise, I want you to go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a major city in Assyria. It's not the capital city, but the king of Assyria would have had palaces there. It was one of the most significant cities in the land. And Nineveh represented to Jonah his absolute worst enemy. I was going to hold up kind of the CSU-CU rivalry, but neither of them have been good enough at football for that to be a rivalry. So maybe we'll come back to that next year. We'll try again. We'll come back to Jonah and see what happens. So I'm at a loss here on scope with a rivalry. So maybe if you went to the Naval Academy, it's Army. But really, it's Notre Dame. You hate Notre Dame. Everybody. Let's just say it's us and Notre Dame. Because nobody likes Notre Dame. And if you do, you should feel a little bit not at ease here, like you're among enemies. So we can go with it. So it's as though God comes to us and he says, we want you to go to Notre Dame and tell them I'm going to destroy them. So that's kind of the command, that's the context. That this word comes to Jonah and he says, go to Nineveh, go to these people whom you hate, go to these people who worship different gods than you, go to these people who dress differently than you, go to these people who are, frankly, they're going to enslave you, you're going to have this long history of them doing really terrible things to you, go to them and warn them. Arise, go to Nineveh. And then verse 3, it says that Jonah rose. First step, good. He got up. He obeyed the very first word out of God's mouth. Let's give him credit there. We're not going to be able to give him credit anywhere else. But he got that part right. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now to give you a picture, a geographical picture. Let's pretend Nineveh is Houston, Texas. There are people this morning here from Houston, and I almost got in trouble because I almost said all sorts of terrible things about Houston. But we'll just say that Nineveh is Houston. You do whatever you want to with that. Maybe it's just I just happen to pick Houston. So Nineveh is Houston. Tarshish is Vancouver. You ever been to Vancouver? It's the opposite of Houston. wait, you guys are from, not really. Okay, so Jonah arises, and instead of going to Houston, he says, I am going to Vancouver. There's beautiful things in Vancouver. And so I am going to get away the opposite direction from Houston. He goes the opposite way. And it's interesting here, the author, this repetitive thing, he goes to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Literally, translation is from the face of the Lord. He goes down. This theme of going down is going to be a big one. And found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the face of the Lord. So Jonah's response to God sending him this word is essentially to flip God off and say, I'm getting out of here. And not just, hey, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to get out of the room. I'm going to get out from in front of your face. I don't want to have to hear you speak anymore. I don't want to find my identity anymore wrapped up in just going wherever you send me to go to do whatever it is you send me to do. And there's two things about this word that we need to get if we're going to understand the rest of this story. One, this word comes and it's perfectly clear. And really, I just want to say that's the problem with this word. And there's hard stuff in here. But I would say most of it's hard not because it's unclear, but because it's so painfully clear. And so this word comes and it examines and defines our lives. Just like a word that comes to Jonah that examines and defines his life. It defines for us our sexuality. It defines for us our vocation. It defines for us our marriages. It defines for us how we spend our money. It even goes so far, so invasive, in fact, to define for us, hey, here's how your affections, your emotions, your loves, your delights should be rightly ordered. And it is not unclear about it. It just comes and makes these assertions in absolute sweeping clarity. And the second thing I want you to see is that the word that comes specifically to Jonah is a word about a place called Nineveh. Now, that may not strike you as odd, but it should. And the reason it should strike you as odd is that Nineveh's not in Israel. The way things worked in this time and age, in fact, it tends to be the way things still work today, is that you had your tribal deity. You had kind of the deity that represented your people. It was the God who worked for you. It's kind of the history that you had, the story that you had, and that was what worked for you. In fact, the great expectation Jonah probably had in going to Nineveh, if he were to actually say these things and preach this message about his God coming to destroy them, is that Nineveh, he should probably expect to hear Nineveh go, "Who is your God? Your God is your God. Our God is our God. Leave us alone. We're doing things the way that we're supposed to do them. You go do things the way you're supposed to do them. Don't tell me about judgment from your God." And things haven't really changed, have they? In Denver, Christianity is held up as, hey, if that works for you, awesome. If going to church on Sundays and kind of praying your cute prayers and reading your Bible and kind of living the moral life that the Bible kind of lays out in obedience to, if that's what you want, if that works fine for you, great. I'm really happy for you. But make some sort of universal claim about this God. Who is that and who are you? So the thing that should strike you oddly about this command is that God, by giving us a command, this command assumes a certain kind of universal authority. He assumes a certain kind of authority and a right to judge the earth. He says, look, I'm going to judge Nineveh. I don't care if they acknowledge me or not. I don't care if we've got a story here. I am Lord of all the earth. There is not one nation, one people, one tribe, one language over which I do not exercise ultimate rights as king and judge. So this word comes and it should sound strange to our ears, but sometimes it doesn't because we're so fixated on the whale. It's a word that comes to a man and lays claim on his entire life, and it's a word that is clear. And secondly, it's a word of judgment and authority. It is a word through which God claims all of the earth and all of its inhabitants and every breath that is breathed is mine. And so Jonah hears this word. Gives God the finger. You guess I was going to give you guys a finger. He gives God the finger and he goes the opposite direction. He flees. He runs away. Now, if God were a polite God, that would be where the story ends. Jonah doesn't want to do what I've asked him to do. I'll go find somebody else to do what I want them to do. If God had read the book Boundaries by Cloud and Townsend, maybe you love that book. God didn't read it. You should, maybe, but God didn't. If he had, he would say, hey, I got it. Nature of relationships defined here. You want to go to Tarshish, Houston, or Vancouver? Great. Love you. I'm here for you, buddy. And then he goes and he finds somebody else to send to Nineveh. But God didn't read that book. God is a meddlesome God. C.S. Lewis said that he could not stand God because he was so meddlesome. A.W. Tozer called God, the God of the Bible, the Hound of Heaven. And here's another odd thing. If not only if God were polite, would he have just kind of walked away? The Bible makes very, very clear, if God were cruel, if God had decided to shut the door on Jonah, if God had decided in that moment to judge Jonah in some sort of final way, then he would have walked away. But because God is kind, because God is merciful, he starts to throw things at Jonah. Seriously, it's in the language. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. My favorite word in this text. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So God, who knows no boundaries, God who is merciful and whose mercy is terrible, throws a storm at Jonah. He threatens to kill an entire ship of people. He throws a hurricane into the middle of the ocean to people who are salty sailors. They knew how to get through a storm. They knew how to be on the Mediterranean, how to avoid. But the storm is so intense, so bad, that the text tells us that they're taking stuff and throwing it off their boat. They're exceedingly afraid. They're afraid for their lives. The boat looks like it's going to break up, and all of them are going to be lost. This is what God will do to chase you down. He'll wreck everything to get to you. It's become common in our day among a certain brand of Christian to say that God is polite, that God sits at a distance. He doesn't do anything bad in your life. Let me tell you that's simply indefensible, given what the Bible says again and again and again. God will do horrific things to make you happy. He will hunt you down with cancer. He will run you down with a storm. He will break up relationships. He will do whatever it takes to chase you down. He doesn't have boundaries. You can't get away from him. You can try. You can run. You can immerse yourself in religion, or you can immerse yourself in immorality. You can immerse yourself in whatever you want to immerse yourself in. Make it alcohol, pot, whatever the thing is. He will wreck you to capture you. And so God hurls, throws. I always think of hurling as kind of like that. I don't know why. He hurls a storm. So God sends his word, and he sends a storm. Next, he sends a pagan captain. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came. And the reason I know these are pagans is Israel didn't have sailors. That they avoided the water at all costs. So they would have non-Jewish sailors kind of run their transit and their economy off their shores. And so these would have been pagan, non-God worshiping. They would worship some other god, actually, as the text makes pretty clear. So here comes this captain, this pagan captain, this captain who did not worship Jonah's God. He says, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Here it is again, the command. "Arise! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so God will send his word. He'll hurl a storm. He'll wreck everything. And he'll send a pagan captain. Someone doesn't even worship. Here's Jonah, believing Jonah. Jonah who fears the Lord. Jonah, a prophet of the Most High God. And he's asleep while people around him are perishing. And he sends a captain who doesn't believe any of it, rebuking Jonah and saying, "Pray for us. Call out to God on our behalf." Plead with him to save us. Maybe he'll take notice. But maybe if you call out to your God, this God will come and rescue us. So God sends his word, and he sends a storm, and he sends a pagan captain. And then he sends Yahti. Jonah does nothing in verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they're sitting around. He sent a storm. He sent a captain. He sent his word. And now they're sitting around, and Jonah's awake. He's been rebuked by a pagan captain for not praying and crying out to his God. And they're sitting there, and the sailors go, okay, I got a great idea. We're going to play a dice game, and you're going to be number 3742. You're going to be number 37. I'm going to forget these when I come back around here. 3743. You're going to be 3744. And I'll be 3745. Dice rolled. Jonah's sitting there going, we're good. There's a bunch of us here. Dice. Dice. Dice are rolled. Jonah. 3744. You're Jonah. So, Jonah's number comes up. So, God sends a word. He sends a storm. He sends a captain. And he sends Yahtzee. All of it a call to repent. All of it a call to stop running. So the sailors, they ask him a series of questions. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What's your country? What people are you? And Jonah says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the face of the Lord, because he had told them. You see, prior to that moment, they thought he was just fleeing from some god. But the title that he gives God here, it's a universal title. It's a title that claims absolute authority. It's a title that says, hey, he's Lord of the sea and the land. He's the one who made everything that there is, and I'm trying to get away from him. See how dumb that is? I mean, the sailors saw it immediately. Where do you think you're going to go? He made the sea and the dry land. We're on a boat. You should have stopped. And Jonah is trying to get away from God. And he'll flee as far as he can get away from this God, and all he has to do is repent. All he has to do is stop running. Our church is 4.5 years old. And I have stories. Lots and lots of stories. I sat at a coffee shop outside of that coffee shop at a table. And I sat across from a guy and his girlfriend, and they'd been around our church for a long time. She'd been around our church for a really long time. And she loved God, and she loved worshiping with us. She loved the community that she had here, and they wanted to get married someday. But they refused to come under and submit to the God who makes demands on your sexuality. And so as I'm sitting there with them, I'm saying, man, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God ordains. Here's the word of the Lord come to you through this text. I'm just pointing this text out, and it's painfully clear, you know? And they ran. I mean, they didn't get up and run. That'd be weird. But they looked me in the eyes and said, we don't care. And they left, and they left the city, and they left our church, they left the city. They just kind of went on their own way. They just took off. As far as I know, they're still running. my wife and I sat in our church office with a couple, and there'd been really bad wrongs committed on both sides of that marriage. He'd sinned against her, she'd sinned against him. They hadn't loved each other very well for 2 years. They hadn't loved each other at all very well. I mean, they had their moments, right? But at the end of the day, what had grown up in that marriage was just terrifying bitterness. And we sat with this couple, and I pleaded with this wife. Here's the word of the Lord. Here is the word of the Lord come to us from the scriptures. I'm just pointing it out. I'm just saying, here's God's word to you. It's a command to forgive. It's a command to both of you to forgive. This marriage has to continue. It needs to keep on going. And the only way it's going to keep on going is if there's a coming under the word of God, coming under this word from the Lord and saying, I love you, I forgive you, I'm for you. Let's work on this thing. And she looked me in the eyes and she said, I don't care. She got up and she started running. As far as I know, she's still running. I think the word of God comes to us, and most of the time we like it. But then there's just those places where God, as a meddlesome God, as a hound of heaven kind of God, that he refuses to just leave alone. He begins to poke at it, and the word of the Lord comes, and we want to run. We don't want anything to do with this God. Where do you think you're going to go? He's the Lord God who made heaven and earth. He is Lord of land and sea. Where do you think you're going to go? So the mariners hear this story from Jonah. And they say to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now the interesting thing is there's an answer here. There's an answer that will immediately calm the seas. There's an answer that will hold the hound at bay. There's an answer that Jonah can give. And all he has to say is, I repent. He turned away from the sailors, stand before God and say, all right, I'm here. My life is yours again. But Jonah thinks he's smarter than God. And so he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So Jonah arose and got on a boat, thinking he could get away from God that way. He doesn't get away from God that way. He gets on the boat and he goes down into the boat and he falls asleep, simply trying to forget everything, which by the way should be a warning to us. You don't have to feel like you're running from God to be running from God. You might be sleeping fine right now. You don't have to have a tortured conscience to be in rebellion against God. And so he goes down into the boat thinking, maybe if I go down into the boat, it's right in the Tarshish, maybe that somehow I can avoid God. He doesn't avoid God. God chases him down and he uses a storm and he uses a sea captain and he uses dice to do it. And so now Jonah thinks, if I can just be hurled into the sea, if I can just get thrown into the water, take down a couple of gulps, breathing in the water, then it'll all be over and I can finally be rid of this meddlesome God. He failed to read Psalm 139. Let me read it to you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence or your face? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Where are you going to go? I've talked, there's a guy I used to work with, and he used to tell me, knowing that I was preparing to be a pastor, and he would glory in his longing for hell, where he could be freed from God. Do you know that God's there too? It's not a gracious, it's not his kindness, it's not his mercy that's there, but he's there too. His authority, his rule, his reign knows no bounds. Where do you think you're going to go? So Jonah thinks, if I can be cast into the sea, if I can stop breathing, if I can just die, then I'll be free of him. So the sailors, that they hear this from him, and rather than immediately throwing him in and doing what they say, it says, verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Such a great word. You guys should use that word. This week, find five opportunities to use the word tempestuous. Tweet tempestuous against them. So now God has sent his word. He's hurled a storm. He sent a pagan captain. He sent Yahtzee dice. And now he's sent merciful mariners who aren't going to kill him immediately. They're trying to show him kindness. They're going to risk our very lives to try to save your life. But things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. The Lord of land and sea sends a worse storm. Where are you going to go? You can't get away from him. So the storm gets worse. These pagan sailors cry out to God for mercy and acknowledge his sovereign rule over land and sea. And they pick Jonah up and they hurl him down into the sea. And then what happens next? Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You know what immediately jumped to my mind when I read that? The story of Jesus from Mark chapter 4. He's asleep on the boat. Remember that? If you don't, it's fine. I'll tell it to you. He's asleep on the boat. The text tells us his head is on a cushion. Mark's full of little details like that. You have no idea where they came from. His head is, he's laid down and he's sleeping on a cushion in the boat. And this huge storm comes up and it's threatening to break up the boat. And the disciples are freaking out. They're afraid. They think they're all going to drown and die. And so they go and they wake up Jesus. What on the earth are you doing? You're sleeping. You're Jesus. And Jesus doesn't, what are you doing? You're Jesus. So he's asleep and they're freaking out. It looks like they're all going to die. And then Jesus stands up and says, why are you so afraid? Don't you have faith? And then he commands the sea to be silent. And Mark tells us that the disciples were exceedingly afraid of Jesus, saying, "Who is this?" The shift in Mark 4 is the same as the shift you see here. They're terrified of the ocean. They're terrified of their circumstances. And in this command, they catch a glimpse of the glory and the power and the sovereignty of God, as even the wind and the seas obey Him. This God who is sovereign over nations and over seas and over dice and over the mission given to a prophet. And then we come to this verse that James didn't want to read. So God has sent His word, and He sent a storm, and He sent a captain, and He sent dice, and He sent merciful mariners, and He sent a worse storm. And so Jonah says, okay, if I can't live, at least I can die and be freed of him. Throw me into the sea, and just two breaths, and it's all over. And I can be free from this God who pursues me, who won't stop pursuing me, who won't stop trying to tell me what my life is about, who won't stop defining for me what I am. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's a punchline. Do you get it? Okay, Jonah. If you don't want to turn to me on the boat, fine. You want to drown yourself? No. I'm not going to let you get away. Fish, swallow him. We're going to leave him there for a few days. Let him throw his tantrum, get over himself, and then we'll come back and talk. You cannot get away from him. In Matthew chapter 12. The crowds are coming to Jesus, and they're saying, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. Prove to us through some miracle, some deal, that you are who you say you are. And Jesus' response to them is startling. He says to them, a wicked and evil generation asks for a sign. The only sign I'm going to give you, the only sign that will be given to you, is the sign of Jonah. And in doing so, he predicts his death, his burial, and 3 days later, his resurrection, when he himself will come out of the grave, declaring the redemption of God. The glorious news of the gospel, and what God has done for us in Jesus, is you don't have to run anymore. It's hopeless anyway. You're not going to get away. All you'll find on the other side is that mercy is gone, grace is gone. And so the call, and the call that God, this gigantic call that God puts forth, and He pursues you. Notice this, He pursues you to the point of crushing His Son to gain you. Good news is that we've been given the sign of Jonah. That God will bruise and crush His Son so that you don't have to be bruised and crushed. So that all those who will put their faith, their trust, their hope in this Jesus and what Jesus has done, in other words, all those who will simply stop running, confess that He is Lord, that you're His, acknowledge that your sins have been atoned for by Jesus, you can have life with God in His presence, in His face, forever. But know that that's what you're getting. Let's pray. Oh God, chase us down. I pray for every man and woman and child in this room, chase them down. Send storms, send pagan captains, send mariners, send a word, send whales if you have to, but chase us down. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.